worship at your throne. I need you, Lord. Yes, I need you, Lord, right now. Amen. Amen. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Amen. Well, it's nice to be back here tonight. Nice to be here with you. Thank you, musicians. God bless you. Hallelujah. I'd like to read from Luke, the 8th chapter. We'll start at the 49th verse and read through verse 55. Luke chapter 8, verse 49. While he yet spake, there cometh one from the ruler of the synagogue's house, saying to him, "Thy daughter is dead. Trouble not the master." But when Jesus heard it, he answered him, saying, "Fear not." Don't you love that? Right. Fear not. Yes. Fear not. Right. Believe only. Right. Or turn that around and only believe. Right. Believe only. Why, he said it. Fear not. And she shall be made whole. Not she might be, it's possible, if you click your fingers and twist around and say there's no place like home. No, she shall be made whole. And when he came into the house, he suffered no man to go in save Peter, James, and John, and the father and the mother of the maiden. And all wept and bewailed her. But he said, "Weep not, she is not dead." She is not dead. What, are you crazy? She's not dead, but sleepeth. Christians don't die. Death is, that issue's settled. She's not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn. Isn't that amazing? This is the Word made flesh, speaking the Word. And they laughed him to scorn, knowing that she was dead. Notice this, knowing. Knowing. They're just so sure. And he put them all out and took her by the hand and called, saying, "Maid, arise." And her spirit came again, and she arose straightway. And he commanded to give her meat. I'd like to also read a statement from Proving His Word. He says, "Then we find that Jesus walked in the house and they was all wailing." And he says, "Give peace." He says, "She's not dead, but she is asleep." Now, could you imagine what they thought? "Why, this man we know now, we understand that he's an illegitimate child. And we hear of all of his rational predictions that he makes. And now we know that the priest is right. The man is crazy. For we know that she is dead. The doctor pronounced her dead, and there she lays. She's gone, and we know that she is dead." Listen to this. They said, they laughed him to scorn. In other words, they made him feel embarrassed by criticizing him. This is the Word made flesh. Virgin born, Son of God. And he was embarrassed. They made him feel embarrassed by criticizing him. But he had done said that she wasn't dead. That's all it takes. She's asleep. No matter how much critics, he's going to prove his word. He put them all out of the house, get all the unbelievers away, took Peter, James, and John, the believers, three witnesses, and the father and the mother, and they went in and they took the daughter by the hand and spoke in a language that called her soul back from somewhere out in eternity. And the girl lived. Hallelujah. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word. Let's bow our heads. Father, we're so grateful that we can gather together again on a midweek service. Father, with those of like precious faith. And Lord, your presence is here. Lord, we can sense your presence, but if we didn't sense your presence, we'd still know that you're here. Because you said where two or more are gathered in your name, there you would be in their midst. So Father, we're looking to you once again, the author and the finisher of our faith and everything in between. Father, we're looking to you to speak to our hearts. Father, to reveal to us what we have need of this evening. Father, to heal those that are sick, to encourage those that are downtrodden. Father, to make a way for us for the trials that are going before us, Lord. Father, we bring our sister before you, and Lord, we just join our faith together, and we just say once more, Lord, your word is still true. You're the same yesterday, today, and forever. Father, we're expecting a complete healing in our sister's body. You've done it before, and Lord, it's a small thing to you. And Lord, we give you glory, we give you honor, and we give you thanks. Now, Father, we just ask that you'd minister to each and every one according to their need tonight. And Father, we'll surely give you the praise and honor and glory in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Now, I'm going to take a strange title here tonight, but I don't want anybody to get nervous. This is for all of us. And it's maybe not as you think when you first hear it. The title is Hall of Critics. The Hall of Critics. We're going to find out that that's actually a good thing. Hall of Critics. So couldn't you imagine the criticism was so great that Jesus was embarrassed. And he's the Word made flesh. And yet he blushed, no doubt, and it affected him physically. Now, he could have gotten an attitude right about then, and he could have challenged them to a debate. He could have stomped off. He could have shook the dust off of his feet and said, well, if that's how you all are going to be, then, you know, you're not worthy. He could have rebuked them all and called them all unbelievers. And one of my personal favorites, he could have had a pity party and bought party hats and streamers and confetti and those little cannons. And he could have told everybody, you know, I'm just so unappreciated and after all I've done. In other words, he could have made it personal. Amen, oh my, something. He could have reacted to it totally by the flesh. And you and I would have never heard of him. This story wouldn't be here tonight. He'd have just been another man that was born and died. That's not how he reacted to it. But that doesn't mean that he wasn't affected in his senses by the criticism. Instead, the word called for a total separation from unbelief. And he probably, you know, I don't know, I wasn't there, but just from the few words that are mentioned there, he probably just gently grabbed them by the arms and said, okay, would you mind waiting outside? We need to be alone here for a little bit. You've had your fun, and now just move along, please, and put them out, and then they had church. Now, there's no indication that Jesus showed that he took offense to their criticisms and to their laughter, though it was certainly embarrassing for him to go through. But he'd already seen the vision, and he'd already spoken the word. And we know that those visions never fail, and that they cannot fail. And so in order to see the vision come into manifestation, it required that he first put up with a little bit of criticism, and that he was made fun of a little bit. In other words, he was doing the will of the Father, and his goal was so much greater than what he was put through in the natural that he was able to overlook any of that. And he kept his eye on the goal, and he didn't allow criticism to slow him down or take him away from what he was led to do. And as we'll find out, it's actually necessary for the church to pass through the Hall of Critics before the church can be hung in the Hall of Fame. Every great masterpiece must first pass through the Hall of Critics. So the criticism can be untrue, it can be way off base, it can be right on. But God ends up proving his word regardless of what the critics say. But we have to be willing to endure it in order for God to prove his word in our lives. And I'm talking about each and every one of us. Every member of the body must go through criticism. And it rarely is painless. I don't know that anybody enjoys criticism. But it's part of the process. And the sooner that we come to grips with that and recognize it, the sooner we just move on and we don't focus on it. We don't make it our, we don't make it a theme or some kind of a mission to go against. So sometimes the Lord will heal us. And we'll give a testimony. as our sister did. And then the enemy follows up by saying, oh yeah, and he puts something else on us. But notice, it's something else. It's not the same thing. And then he says, well, you know, I thought you said you were healed. You must have just imagined it. There's no such thing as divine healing. You just, that was just a feeling that you had. But a child of God will endure that. And God will prove his word through them time and time and time again. Hallelujah. It's embarrassing to get sick right after you got healed. But God's still your healer. And he'll heal you again. This is from the Message Expectation. I'm going to read a few statements here before we launch off. He says, no, at one time the full gospel people were considered a bunch of fanatics. In the alley, anywhere that they could get a place to preach. But now Samson's hair growed out and it was becoming united together. When they were broke up in different denominations and had religious prejudice, well, God could not deal with the people. But now, when the middle wall is broken down and we've come together as one unit, it's the most mighty church on the face of the earth. Isn't that wonderful? It's a key here tonight, friends. And you know, most of all famous pictures, before they're hung in the Hall of Fame, they have to go through the Hall of Critics first. They have to pass through the critics. Then when it passes the critics, then it can be hung in the Hall of Fame. Now, listen to this. Now, I think that's our little church. It passed through every criticism. It's been called every black and ugly name. But I think God's going to hang it in the Hall of Fame one of these mornings. And he's going to take it up. And I want to be with them when they go. Hallelujah. Then again, a message to the Laodicean church. He says, all great pictures, before they can be hung in the Hall of Fame, they have to go through the Hall of Critics first. And then it just reminds me of the church. Before the church can ever be taken to glory, it has to go through the world of criticism. And sometimes we try to shirk. We try to pull back from criticism. Well, that's only testing. Listen to how he says it. Why did he have to say this? It's golden nuggets to you. Not chicken McNuggets. Although they might be golden. It's golden nuggets to you. It's something God has permitted to you, to try you, and to bring you through 100% pure gold that's shining. It's God's purification process. All that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution, says the scripture. So the criticism, oh my, shall we close? Somebody else read that. Oh my, I sent you my notice. I sent you my notes instead of my quotes, huh? Well, good. Hallelujah. So the criticism, we welcome it because that's what we have to put us through the fiery trials. We welcome it. We welcome the criticism. Goodness. So this is what people on the outside say about you. It's criticism, right? But what the word has already declared about you is what's true. Not what other people say about you. What the word has, it's already been spoken. So now the battle is, are we going to listen to what other people say about us, or are we going to stand and say, oh no. No, the word's already told me. What the word has already declared concerning you is who you really are. And which one are you going to believe? It's a test. Are we going to believe the critics, or are we going to believe the promised word concerning us? The word has already been spoken concerning you. The vision has already been seen, and you've been seen in the vision. And it cannot fail. Hallelujah. Now, I didn't say you're going to enjoy this. I'm just going to say you're going to endure it and you're going to go through it. Doors and doors. Brother Bram says, you know, all great pictures must first go through the line or the Hall of Critics before it can be hung in the Hall of Fame. That original painting now would run millions of dollars. Now he's speaking of Michelangelo, a painting that Michelangelo had put together. He said, actually he's speaking of the picture of that he mentions in Door to the Heart, where the latch is on the inside and Jesus is outside knocking on the door. He says, you know, all great pictures first must go through the line or the hall of critics before it can be hung in the hall of fame. That original painting now would run millions of dollars. But see, it's like the church. The church has to pass through the hall of critics. We go through. You're going to be called a holy roller. It's better than being an unholy roller. You're going to be called everything. But if you could only hold your position in Christ, then someday he'll take us off to the hall of fame. But first, we got to stand criticism. There is where the littleness of us stand, and there's where it shows. Help us, Lord. There's where we got to get little. And there's where you look foolish. There's where you look ridiculous. There's where you stand, and it looks like God just left you hanging. He cannot stand chastisement is an illegitimate child, not a child of God. No matter how much he's joined church, whatever he's done, he's still, if he cannot stand chastisement, he's illegitimate. And he's not a real child of God, but a real, genuine child of God. Don't care what the world says. Everything else is secondary. He's got his mind on Christ, and that settles it. Yes. Whatever Christ says to do, he'll do it. Wherever the Lamb goes, they're with him, wherever. And then you see his appearing, his presence, and what he does. He is always with his people, his bride. He's courting her. Someday there's going to be a wedding supper. So the world won't understand. Our family members won't understand many times. Our coworkers won't understand. Maybe our neighbors won't understand. But that's all right. As long as you got him. As long as he's with you. And he's going to prove it in the end. And along the way. So no doubt we feel embarrassed many times when we're criticized. But it's not up to us to prove his word. It's up to us to stand on his word, come what may. Whatever comes our direction, we stand on the word of God. It's not our job to, a lot of times we think it's our job to defend it. And we'll get caught up in foolish disputation. We'll get caught up in, which leads to strife and envy and malice and things like that. We don't have to defend God's word. Stand on God's word. Believe it. Only believe. When we stand on it and we believe it, God will bring it to pass. Hallelujah. We're not called to defend our character. We're not called to prove that God's word is true. He will prove his word. He will prove who is who and what is what. But we must be willing to endure for a season if we're to come forth as pure and proven and refined gold. Somebody say praise the Lord. So the only part of you that's going to leave is deity and a Christ-like character. Let me say that again. The only part of you that's going to leave is deity and a Christ-like character. You know, the part of you that came from God, that's going back to God. But it must be proven in the fire, and it must be purified. And when it comes forth, it will be without spot or wrinkle. The flesh will drop off like a robe, and we will step in and we will be clothed with a new robe. One that matches what's inside of us right now. So I'm sure that we all know what it means to be critical or to criticize. But what we need to know is that there's constructive criticism and there's destructive criticism, right? And we also need to recognize that criticism is good. It's helpful. Oh my. Am I in the right building tonight? Have I lost my mind? Criticism is good. It's helpful. And it's needful. Really? It helps bring out and ultimately purge out the bad aspects of our lives. And we don't really enjoy criticism. I haven't met anybody yet that does. But it is for our own good. A child of God wants to be right, first and foremost. And that means that a child of God will be corrected by the word. Amen? As needed. But the flesh part of us doesn't seem to ever rejoice in the criticism. But criticism is what points out the impurities, and it's what brings us to where we can be purged. It brings us to where we can be washed by the water of the word and be free of it. But we aren't talking about all criticism now. We're talking about good criticism. But we're going to find out good criticism isn't maybe what we would even think is good criticism. Are you still with me? There's criticism that comes when one person strongly dislikes another person, has a problem with another person, and so that person looks at the other person in order to try to find fault. And we don't have to look very long or very hard. There's faults everywhere, right? So the motive in that case is to tear the other person down, to humiliate the other person, and maybe to elevate oneself over the other person, right? But that's not good criticism, and I think we can all agree with that, right? The Lord never says to us, now, you dummy, you know, I told you not to do it that way. And I didn't just tell you once. How many times have I told you now? And you still went and did it that way. Are you stupid? Is the battery dead in your hearing aid? That's not good criticism. Criticism is good. But Satan always has a perverted version of whatever God has. So if there's good criticism, there's criticism that isn't good. So there's bad criticism or negative criticism, and it's designed to tear down. It's not to build up. It's not designed to purge you from impurities, but it's designed to convince you that you're impure. Negative criticism does not have the right motive. It doesn't have the right objective, and it's designed to tear down, and it can be very cruel, and it can be very hurtful. And we're all familiar with that, and that's why we don't like the word criticism. And when a person grows up under that kind of an atmosphere where all they're receiving is negative criticism all the time, it takes a born-again experience with God for that person to be able to put that behind them and to be able to receive good criticism. If we're raised under an image of God that's on a mission to point out all of our flaws and to berate us every chance that he gets and to beat us black and blue and publicly shame us, we'll do all we can to hide our faults. But James tells us that when we come together for healing, he says, confess your faults one to another. Now that's not you coming together and saying, well, you know, I've got this problem or I got this issue. You talk to God about that. That's you coming together with someone else and saying, you know, I was wrong and I'm sorry. And we know that healing is based upon forgiveness. So when we go to one another out of love and out of concern from the heart to try to restore a brother or restore a sister or restore somebody that's overcome in sin, we go to them humbly. We go to them with the motive of trying to bring them higher. Right? Help me out here. And that is good criticism. Not bad. When we see a little breakfast maybe hanging on the cheek of our significant other or one of our loved ones, we don't try to embarrass that person in front of everybody else. We don't point it out in front of everybody else. And we aren't calling our loved one a bad person because sausage is hanging on their cheek. What's on their face might be impure. What's on their face might be bad. And so you're trying to help them to remove something that's stuck on them so that they will avoid embarrassment. But you're not identifying them as the thing that's stuck on them. But it still doesn't mean that we like it. You know, my mom used to give us spit baths, you know. We'd be going down the road in the car, and my mom would turn around, she'd pull out her napkin and spit on it and say, come here, Douglas. Douglas who? Whenever she said Douglas, I knew it was time to duck. Come here, Douglas, you got something on your cheek, you know. And she'd spit on that napkin, and she'd want to wipe it off. Why? Because she loved me. She didn't do it in front of everybody. She, you know, did it in the privacy of the car or home or whatever, but she was doing it to try to help. That didn't mean I liked it. That didn't mean I enjoyed it, but I was better off in the end, wasn't I? Palmer worm, locust, cankerworm, and caterpillar. Brother Bram says, here the other day, a man down in Arkansas, he gave me a real good, friendly criticism. Now let's see what he defines as good, friendly criticism. I appreciate that, he says. Sometimes that helps me. it'll help anyone, a good criticism. He said, Brother Branham, I've been to all the meetings, the divine healing meetings throughout the country, he said, and I think yours is tops. But, I think yours is tops. He said, I appreciate you in every way, but whenever somebody's building you up like that, watch out. They're going to knock you down. Something's coming. But, said, I think God raised up Oral Roberts to take your place. Because there's something wrong with you that you won't pray for the people. He says, that cut, that hurt. He said, this was good criticism. That cut, that hurt. God bless Brother Oral Roberts. He's my brother. If God has chosen him to go out, he said, while you're praying for three people, Oral Roberts will be praying for 500. See how the human mind works? Now he does. He just brings him through. You've been to Oral's meetings. How many's ever been to Oral's meetings? Most of you. Oral's one of my converts, not to divine healing because he believed it in the first place. But he come, sat on my sidelines at Kansas City having a little bitty tent meeting with a dozen or two over on the other side of the city. And he come over there and he said, Brother Branham, at that night back behind the curtains where we got our pictures standing there, you seen it in the voice of healing? He said, Brother Branham, you think God would hear my prayer for to heal the sick? And I said, well, he'll hear anybody's prayer that'll be sincere. And he said, well, here I go to pray for the sick. And I said, the Lord God bless you, my brother. So that was, you know, Brother Branham said that was good criticism. Help me, Lord. What was the other man trying to say exactly? Well, I think you should do it this way, and I think you should do it that way, right? There's something wrong with you because. And it cut because Oral Roberts was having bigger meetings than Brother Branham was. And he was praying, there was no doubt, he was praying for more sick people at a time than Brother Branham was. But Brother Branham was being led of the Spirit to do what it was that he was doing. And Oral Roberts was being led to do what he was doing, right? But to the natural mind, it seemed that Oral Roberts was more effective. Therefore, Oral Roberts was right and Brother Branham was wrong. That's what would enter into your mind. How do you explain the leadership of the Holy Spirit in your life? How do you do that? How do you explain it to somebody else using human reasoning? You can't. Others don't hear the voice of God when God is speaking to you. They don't hear what God is saying to you, right? And you can't record the conversation unless he's speaking to you audibly, but I haven't met too many that's the case. You can't record the conversations that you have with God and then play it back to others as, well, see, I told you. It's a faith walk, isn't it? You can't, many times you can't point to the scriptures and say, see, right there is where he said it, right? And so you have to be willing to look foolish to the world in order to walk with God. And what is your reaction going to be? Help us tonight, Lord. Yeah, Brother Branham called this good criticism. He said, I appreciate that. Sometimes that helps me. Well, how could that be? The criticism itself is not always good and it's not always right. But the criticism sometimes can check us to see if our spirit is right. And it can check us to see if we will be swayed one way or another against the leading of the Lord that's in our hearts. And we all must be tested that way because we all walk in a world alone with God. He gives the orders, you pack them out. So the question is, will we listen to God or will we follow man's thinking? Or will we even follow our own thinking? Who knows? Maybe Brother Branham was already doing battle with those thoughts in his mind. And this criticism then just came and piggybacked on top of that to see what he would do. But this criticism didn't change him. Somehow it helped him, he said. Well, I'll accept that by faith. God keeps his word. He says, so I settled down and I addressed him after he first told me that he thought I was a devil, a soothsayer, which would be a devil, of course. So he said, Dear beloved brother, I was glad to get your letter. I'm always glad for friendly criticism. It helps me. Called him a devil. It helps you, listen to this, if you'll just take it that way, yes, yes, sir, let somebody criticize you, you might have some spots that ought to be cleared up. Help us, Lord. You might have some spots that ought to be cleared up. Sounds like spot remover to me. Nobody can ruffle your feathers like those that are close to you. From that time, Spokane, Washington. Some time ago, I was in Minneapolis, Minnesota, that great Norwegian country, and I was having a meeting in some great building, and I was right there in the wintertime or springtime, and I stayed in a little cheap hotel down. I believe that Christians shouldn't have everything just so swanky. Jesus didn't have a place to lay his head, see? And we try to have the best, and so much security and everything else, shame on us. But a little hotel, he says. And one night when I come in from the church, the next morning I went out and I had breakfast. And when I come back, there was a 22-page letter in a little pigeonhole to me. How the man ever knew I was there, I don't know. So I read it. And, oh, you talk about good criticism. It was good. And I appreciate that. I certainly do. Any man that's really got a point and wants to criticize, that checks us up. You know, a criticism makes a good product when we're willing to receive it and test it. I should close here pretty quick, shouldn't I? Before we get in too much deeper. Notice, it's not that the criticism itself is necessarily good. What is good is when it makes good points and causes us to check on ourselves. We get slothful, we get lazy, we get into a routine, we hit little plateaus along the way. Well, I think I've arrived. You haven't arrived, you're still here. Sometimes it causes you to dig deeper. And sometimes it causes your roots to grow deeper as a result, whereas it wouldn't otherwise. A brother tells you, I'm going to give you one example, and that's all we're going to have time for here tonight. A brother tells you, Brother Branham was against altar calls. And he said altar calls were a Methodist tradition, and so that's why we don't have altar calls. That's why we don't have an altar bench at our church, and that's why we don't make altar calls, right? Well, first thing is, you don't want to take the guy's head off. You want to just assume that the person is sincere, even though he's criticizing you, even though he's taking a stand against maybe something that you're doing. Here's how we need to look at things. I'm a child of God, and I'm going through a process of refinement. Anything that happens to me, God is allowing. And so therefore, it must be for my own good. I'm not enjoying it. It doesn't feel good, but somehow I'm going to be better for this. What we want to do is make it go away. We want to get indignant. There's no way I should have to go through this. Well, maybe so, but you're going through it, right? And it's the only way to get purified. We're either in the hand of God or we're not. We're either walking with the Lord or we're not. He's either allowing things or he's not in control. And if he's in control, all things work together for good. I didn't say all things were good. I said all things work together for good. Amen. So we'll just take this one example here for a few moments. Maybe you just got through making an altar call and there's somebody waiting there saying, well, you know, Brother Branham was against altar calls and he said it was a Methodist tradition. And you say, Lord, I don't want to be wrong. Did your messenger really say that? What is your thinking on this, Lord? Because that's what we want. We don't care. It's not important for us to be right. It's important for us to be correct. And there's a big difference. You can be right and still be wrong. But what we want to do is be correct. We want to have the right understanding of things. So you say, Lord, I don't want to be wrong. Did your messenger really say that? I'm going to be neutral on this and I'm just going to go check it out. What is your thinking on this, Lord? And so you go to the table on the computer and you type in altar call. And you get 410 hits on that. And you think, okay, this could be a long day. And then you say, but wait, they said Methodist also. So you put in that Methodist word. Okay, now you got 11 hits. It's a little more manageable. And you think, okay, I'm going to go search that out. And so you read some and it makes it look like he's for altar calls. And then you run into one that he made in November 12th of 1961, a true sign that's overlooked. Listen to this. Today we just think about big crowds. What is it? It's a political organization. Some great evangelist comes to the city. What comes first? A bunch of men. All the Methodists, Baptists, Presbyterians, all of them, they make up a little score. Well, he can only preach this, and he can only preach that, and he can only preach this, and but he can preach that. He says, what have you got? And then they walk up there. He says, women. I'm talking Pentecostals. Women go in there up to the altar, and they begin pleading. So it's women up there praying for people and pleading and begging. And he says, I've always been against an altar call. Wow. Did I just read that? I've always been against an altar call. Might as well say it. I don't believe in them. There's no such thing in the Bible. How can any man come lest God calls him? That's your altar call. That's God calling you. No man can come to him except the Father first draws. He says, you couldn't keep him away when God calls you, right? You don't have to call anything if God's called him. Altar call is a Methodist idea. That's right. Altar calls. They get a hold of them. They say, John, you know your mother died a long time ago. Oh, boo-hoo-hoo-hoo-hoo, yes. Brother, hoo-hoo. He says, that's not conversion, right? Begging people, trying to work on their emotions, trying to shame them, get them down there and pound on their back. Right? That's what he's going against. Now, if I was to stop right there, I'd have to say, well, maybe that criticism was right. But something deep down on the inside says, well, I'll keep looking. There's more. It is also written. Perfect strength by perfect weakness. He says, I don't say this, say those things to be indifferent. But sometimes under anointing, you know that things you daresn't say to the people, then sometimes under anointing, something will slip out, you see, and you won't notice it. And one of the things that I believe was, I said last Sunday, that might cause someone, when I mentioned that I never did believe in altar calls, see, I want to say that and clear that so that you'll understand. There never was an altar call made in all the Bible. There's no such thing in the scripture. Nowhere down through the ages was it made till the Methodist age, about 200 years ago, see. Altar calls are when people come up and try to persuade and pull people. But we want God to get a hold of you. Come on, John. You know, your mother died praying for you. Come on, John. He says, that's not conviction, friends. No. I very seldom you ever hear of one that ever goes very far. And in that, you get everything. That's the reason the church is all muddled up the way it is today, is because of those things, of such things. Conviction. You don't have to say a thing. Brother, God's there and he's done the work. While Peter spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on them that heard. See, there's no altar call, no such thing. Now, the altar is a place of prayer. Every person coming to the church should first go in, kneel at the altar, silently pray to God, and offer their petition of prayer and for their loved ones, thanking God for what they have done for them, and then go back to your seat. And when the church is the place where the Word of God, judgment begins in the house of God, where the judgment of the word goes forth. But today, we've changed that around so much. Now, listen to this now. Now, I have nothing again, anyone who makes altar calls. And I've made many myself. Are you listening? And I'll probably make many more. See, there's a balance to this. He wasn't making the point that altar calls in and of themselves are bad. He's making the point that in the beginning, as many as believed, received. And he's making the point of how the church got a hold of things, and it's the church calling you instead of God calling you. And I'll probably make many more if I keep on going. But just for my own self, you see, you collect too much, and there's nothing against it, no harm in it. It's all right. Now, either he's lying right now or this is the truth. And if he's lying, then why should I listen to anything that he says? Listen, Jesus said, no man can come to me except my Father draw him first. and all that the Father has given me will come to me. That's right. He says that throws your altar call completely out together. See, all the Father, our responsibility is to preach the word. The Bible said as many as were believed were baptized. Repent, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission, forgiveness of sins. What? Be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall then receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. But when you persuade and pull and scare people and talk people into it, people must come sanely, soberly, under conviction, and receive Christ. Then the first thing they do as soon as they receive Christ sitting in their seats, the next thing is to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, of those sins that they've been convinced that they were wrong. That's how they were remitted of their sins. See, they've repented. They've been baptized as a memorial to the people. I have received Christ as my personal Savior. Then you're a candidate for the Holy Ghost. But now many people continue on persuading and calling to the altar and so forth like that, which, that's all right. I'll go with that. That's perfectly all right as far as I'm concerned. Anybody that wants to do it, but to me, it's not scriptural. And so I just like to stay with the scripture. And therefore, the reason I held the tape up was because you'd get that out and you'd have 500 letters a week to answer back. Just step on a little tradition of somebody's got, and that's all you have to do, and it'll all go over again. And I think a lot of times that I'm a little too critical upon different things like that, and I don't mean to be that way. Now listen close, friends. I don't mean to be that way. They make you lean that way, and I'm sure the people understands that. In Greater Than Solomon is here, he says, "With our heads bowed, come sweetly and humbly now." This is in June 28th of 1963. So it's after the book comes open, in case that matters. "With our heads bowed, come sweetly and humbly now. We haven't got room here for an altar call. There's not even an altar. But the Bible said as many as believed was baptized. Altar call, come in the Methodist day, which is all right. But in the time of the Lord and the apostles, they believed unto life. You were saved by faith through grace. If you haven't got that experience tonight, brother and sister, then again, in the message, the token. Brother Bram said that was the most important message that he brought. He said, been waiting for a long time for the Lord to bring it to that point. He says, I know we all come up around the altar and pray. That's an old Methodist idea. They never did do that in the Bible. The Bible said as many as believed was baptized. That's right. No such a thing as an altar call in the Bible. That's something we added, which is all right. Anything God blesses is all right. And God was blessing it. Like the anoint clause, there never was such a thing in the Bible. They'd taken from the body of Paul handkerchiefs and aprons. But any way you want to do it, it's all right. In your seat, at the altar, wherever it is, the only thing, apply that, a token to you. Then look yourself over and see what kind of life, what's going on. See if it's been applied or not. If it hasn't, then lay everything you got aside and come back till the token is applied. Then again, Jehovah Jireh. He says, I believe God is going to do some great things tomorrow. I'm hoping he is. That's the reason I make altar calls. Do everything I can to find favor with him. You see, he's making a point. The Methodist tradition was wrong. Because they were pulling on emotion, scaring you, shame, and it was somebody working on you. Versus you just preaching the word and encouraging people to respond to a call that's already being made in their heart. I'm going to finish with this tonight. It's a little lengthy, but strange that this was on my heart and this invisible union of the Bride of Christ message. Brother Branham said, what a Thanksgiving message. And of course, he brought it. And November 25th of 1965, he was off the scene about a month later. And so here we are at the end of his message. He says, dear God, we set solemnly now. A Thanksgiving day it really is, Lord. I am grateful, Lord, to be living in this day. This is the greatest day. Paul the Apostle longed to see this day. The great men of old longed to see it. The prophets longed to see it. They looked for this day. Abraham looked for this day, for he sought a city whose builder and maker was God. It hangs right above us tonight. John, seeing the Spirit of God descending out of heaven, he bore record. He knowed that he was the Son of God, and I think now he's choosing his bride. Dear God, so this is, they've got a hookup that's going all across the country. People are listening in. Dear God, this is the Shreveport series. He's preached on the wings of the snow white dove and invisible union, just some of the most powerful messages. Dear God, out across the land everywhere, speak to their heart. You're the only one that can change their heart. You're the only one that can change their heart. If that wasn't seed put in there at the beginning, they'll never see it, Lord. They're just blind will lead the blind. They'll fall into a ditch as sure as anything because your word says they will. Now, Father, being that we see across the country, around the world, in Africa, dozens and dozens throughout South Africa, Mozambique, all across the country, little assemblies taking these tapes. And so will this tape go to 20-some-odd different nations. They're beginning to see it and pull away. Hundreds and hundreds of them won't take many, Lord. Then when the last member is received into the body, Christ will come. Lord God, I'm asking the bride tonight, the ones that I feel has pulled away and is waiting, may they separate themselves from everything in the world. They must lay in the presence of the warm sunlight of the Son of God, bathing in the Word, bathing in His Word, in His love. Grant it, dear God. May these people here visible that held up their hand tonight, dozens of them throughout this great tabernacle, I pray, God, that new life will come to them. I pray it for across the nation and even around the world where the tape will be played. And they also will receive this Thanksgiving message and know by the hints and the things that's been thrown what they must do. I pray it, Father. Grant it. Bless them. They're yours. I know it's customary now, Father, that we ask the people to the altar. I pray, dear God, that in every mission, everywhere around and across the world, that they will come to the altar. The black, the white, the yellow, the brown, wherever they are, the rich, the poor, the indifferent, beggars, whatever they are. Now, of course, we know there's a double meaning to this because the altar doesn't have to be a bench. It's wherever you're going to get on your knees and meet with God. The denominationals, those who set self-styled and are self-centered, oh God, naked, miserable, wretched, blind, and don't even know it. You said it would be that way, and it's that way. So I pray, Father, that you'll call every seed tonight and everywhere around the world that this may fall. May it catch that little eagle that knows the voice of his Lord. Grant it, Lord. I commit them to you in Jesus' name, amen. Now, with your heads bowed, here in the visible audience, would some here that hasn't been saved, not even given your heart to God, don't you think you ought to be thankful for what Jesus did for you? To think that you're a sinner, then you're an alien from God, and yet something in your heart is knocking. How do you know but what you are one of those little eagles? You are miserable and will be miserable until you surrender to it. Why not make this one of the greatest Thanksgivings that you've ever had when you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior? Will you come up here and stand at the altar? Wait a minute, I thought you were against that. This is right at the end of his ministry. It's showing you've got to listen with understanding. And you've got to be willing to dig these things out and check it out. What was the motive? What was the objective? What was he dealing with? Who was he talking to? Will you come up here? You know, I've often said, I can't listen to this message to this day and not feel like running to an altar somewhere. This is one of the greatest altar calls of our day. Maybe one of the greatest altar calls of the church ages. It's all across the nation. And look at how, I'm belaboring this on purpose because I want you to see how he just bears on it and bears on it and bears on it. Will you come up here and stand at the altar? I'll pray with you. I'll pray with you if you will come. Any sinner, man or woman, boy or girl, church member or not church member. Church member doesn't make you a Christian now. The altar is open. Will you come? Any sinner that would want to come, receive the Lord Jesus Christ. Would you like to really quit? Some of you denominationals that would like to quit feeding on that chicken food. Saying you belong to this and it's all right. You really want to know what the real baptism of the Holy Ghost is? Come and find out. Amen. The altar is open. Well, you've said that already a couple of times, Brother Branham. The altar is open. We're ready. Just come right up out of your seat. Come right on up. Kneel down here at the altar. This brother that just come. One person. Thanksgiving, oh God, I'm so thankful to you. That's all my life I've known that there's been something, Lord. I've never been satisfied. I've tried. I thought next year I'll do it. Next week I'll do it. Next time I hear an altar call, someday I'll put it off. And I put it off, but Lord, I know there's something wrong with me. This is the prayer that he's saying for the brother. This is what the brother is going through. I know there's something wrong with me. I'll always believe that there was something different. And now, Lord, tonight, I'm thankful for a preparation that's been made by the Son of God that my sins, actually unbelief, would be washed away from me. I'm coming tonight and kneel down to accept the great Thanksgiving blessing that Jesus Christ did for me when he died for me on Calvary. Will you come, he says. What is this, like the fourth time he said it? Now there's people kneeling around the altar here. Why don't you get up and come? You wanted to do it. You've tried. He's working on them. Just think of Brother Lyle Palmer, our good, precious brother. He was sitting in the yard. So I understand looking at this little girl playing croquet out there or something, and he pitched over in the chair and was dead before he could even make a move. You don't know what time you're going to leave here. You just don't know what time that you're going. It may be yet tonight, so why not come and settle it now? Number five, number six. Come on, people. Number seven. Can't you feel something tugging to you? I know there's many of you here that should be right here at the altar. I believe he saw it. And just this six or seven people here is not what is setting in here. Now, if you believe me and watch here at the platform, things happening, you believe me now. One day, my voice will be stilled. Yeah, a month later. You won't hear it no more. You might wish that you would have come to an altar call. You say, but Brother Branham, I've been a church member. That don't make any difference what you've been. So had Nicodemus been a church member. So had John, Peter, James, Paul, all the rest of them have been church members. Won't you come? Number eight, number nine. Once more I ask you, here or around the nation, in what assembly that you are, it's this Thanksgiving hour. Remember, I'm being taped here, not only here, but in heaven. You know, it's scientifically proved that every move that you make is recorded. They prove that. Remember, television proves that. The television doesn't manufacture the picture. You're the picture. It just transmits what you are doing into a channel. You're there anyhow. See, when you move your finger, that move goes around the world. Every time you put on a dress, your looks goes around the world. It's on a record. Every thought that goes through your mind is on a record. And someday, the record is going to quit playing. It's going to be put in an album. Wow. He's still going at it, friends. And then at the judgment, it's going to come back. There you stand with bobbed hair, claiming to be a Christian. There you stand with thoughts in your mind against the word. And it's right in your mind. You can't hide it. Remember, television, science even knows that's true. You're standing right now knowing that you should be here. Remember, when this is recorded at the day of judgment, The same thought that you're having will be coming right back through your mind again. That will be right on record. The whole world will see it played. He says, looking at you on judgment day. All the angels there. Wow, this is rough, huh? If you're ashamed of me here, when your picture is being made now, at the day of judgment, I'll be ashamed of you. For I anointed my word, I sent it to you. You wouldn't believe it. You hid yourself behind something. Oh, you say, I'm good enough. I've done this. I've danced in the spirit. I've spoken tongues. So does the heathen. I shouted. So does the heathen. How can you turn back on the word then? Oh, little eagle, come now. What is that, 9 or 10? Oh, why not come? 11. Lord, I'm thankful. I'm very thankful. Thanksgiving to you, Lord, not for natural food, yet for that. But Lord, the end time is here. I'm thankful for the spiritual food. Lord, the spiritual food of 7 seals was promised to be opened. Not 6, 7. You say, well, that'll be something different. No, no, you can't add one word. It's already in there. Just hid. It's sealed. How many understands that? Say amen. You say, well, that's a mystery that'll come forth. Oh, no, it's already writ. You can't add one word to it or take away from it. See, it's already in there. It's just got to be revealed in the last day. Won't you come? 12. Come on now, friend. 13. If you can't understand, come. 14. Kneel down. Talk to him about it. If I can't make it plain to you, he will. For he's a dissolver of all doubts in his sanctified throne. Friends, that's our whole motive and objective. It's just to get people connected to Christ. That was his motive. He wasn't trying to bring people to himself. And he wasn't making himself Jesus Christ. He was trying to yield so that they could see Jesus Christ, be introduced, and then he would move back out of the... Friends, he had to be pulled off the scene. If he wasn't pulled off the scene, I know I'd go to him. I'd have a problem. I'd go to him. Who wouldn't? But instead, I go to the God that he went to. I go to the one that he introduced me to. Why won't you come? Why not? Why not come to him now? Was that like 15? Remember, there's a recording making of this. Not only on this tape, but God's great record. Each one of you, every move, when you bow your head, when you bow your heart, what thought goes through your mind? Remember, it's being recorded right now in glory. And the record is going to be played on the day of judgment. Where is your decision, see? Oh, how you'll want it changed at that day. I'm just going to wait. Because there's many, many around the altar now, see? Maybe one of them. If I held just a little longer. You hold the service a little too long. Sometimes you need to. If I just held a little longer, there might be another one out there. Might be somewhere in New York. It might be somewhere in Philadelphia, out in California, Arizona. Somewhere. There might be another one coming. Pastor, wherever you are, don't give the altar call up now. We may never see another Thanksgiving. He certainly didn't. This might be the last one. It was for him. And records will be put up tonight for the last time. The tape will run out one of these days. The record will be cut and will be in God's album. Then it's going to be played back what your thoughts is now. Don't say that you don't know no different. You do. No man can come to me except my Father first draws him, and all the Father has given, they will come. Then he says, come to him. I believe if I was sitting out there somewhere and I had the least thought, I'd sure take up here as hard as I could. Why not? Because you're against it, Brother Branham. That doesn't even make sense. Come on, friends. Let's just be honest. That's why people don't get anywhere. They get so caught up in doctrine instead of truth. I don't care what I have to say I'm sorry about. Brother Branham called the white horse riders Christ, and it was the Antichrist. He couldn't have been more wrong. But he admitted it. He didn't say, well, you just misunderstood me. I didn't really say that. No, he did. It just hadn't been revealed to him yet. That's how it is with us. Okay, Lord, I didn't see that before. Thank you for showing me. I'm repenting of the unbelief of all the ages so that we will no longer hinder the coming of the Lord. I believe if I was sitting out there somewhere and I had the least thought, I'd sure take up here as hard as I could. Why not? Why? Are you finished, he says. You're sure not grieving his spirit now? Let's keep our heads bowed. You sure you haven't grieved away his spirit? You sure you haven't done just exactly what he told you to do? You're positive now. Wow, he's not letting go, is he? Remember, you might never have another chance. Now, how many times has he said that? The record may be finished up tonight. I believe this is the Lord pulling through him. You say, well, yeah, he was a prophet. A New Testament preacher is a prophet too. You're speaking forth the word of the Lord. And then his spirit goes forth on it and it becomes anointed word. This may be all of it. This may be the last tape for you. Are you sure you're ready now? How many times has he asked that now? If so, I leave it in your hands in the name of the Lord Jesus. So he's done now, right? Brother Baker, your musicians say they play too long at the end of the service. What's the problem with that? Well, it's going to cause them to forget what was being preached, and it's going to take away from the word that went forth. What a dummy. Excuse me. I'm not saying that about anybody personally. What a dumb thought, though. It's watering what you heard. It's allowing that. So you don't take a bag of seeds out with you and go put the bag of seeds on the shelf and talk about what a nice bag of seed it is. It's so that seed can get quickened. And it starts living before you go out the door. It produces something. If all it does is tickle our intellect, it hasn't done a thing. It'll just make us a bunch of arguers. This word was meant to be lived. The promised word made manifest. Now while the choir is singing softly, I wonder where we got that from. I'm going to pray for these that's down here. Who's going to do it? The spirit of the prophet, the spirits are subject to the prophet. That's why when a visiting minister is under the anointing and they pray, they minister, the word goes forth, your heart is touched, you come forth. That's why we have the visiting minister pray for you. Because the anointing is on them. Until such point as, you know, they want to hand it off. Doesn't mean other ministers can't get involved, but they preach the word and people are responding to the word that they preach. Other people get their own agenda and come up and want to start praying and, you know, have their own ministry. That's not what this is about. You didn't preach. All kinds of things can come in that way. And they have. Now the choir is singing softly. I'm going to pray for those that's down here. I'm just kind of very odd sort of a Christian. I believe that God has to do the saving. So do I. I believe God has to plant the word. I, the Lord, says the Bible, Isaiah, I, the Lord, hath planted it. I'll water it day and night, lest some should pluck it from my hand. Before I ask anyone to come around the altar with these people, see, he's totally in control. And he's doing it as he feels led to do. Before I ask other people to come around the altar with these people, I want to pray for them myself. Now let's bow our heads now. Dear Jesus, I just quoted your word that your prophet said, and I know the words of the prophets are true. And you said, I, the Lord, hath planted it. Why, certainly, you put it on the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world. I, the Lord, hath planted it. I'll water it day and night, unless some should come and pluck it from my hand. These probably, Lord, has heard many altar calls, but you're still watering it, Lord. Here they are tonight. May they just turn loose tonight, Father. from all of those things of the world, all the sins and troubles that's in their heart, just sanely, reverently in their heart, just turn to your word right now and say, Lord Jesus, down in my heart, I've always believed that there was something for me that I've never received yet. Though I've tried, as the expression has been made tonight, to follow the hen, but there was something that seemed strange to me. It didn't sound just right. Then tonight, I feel that I'm coming now closer into the arms of the living word. I'm coming here just as reverently in my right mind. I've settled down here by this altar. I want salvation, Lord, so bad. I'm so hungry. I want you, Lord, to hold me in your arms tonight. Not through any emotion, but through the spirit of love, take me into your arms, dear God. I'm your child. I feel that I'm that eagle that they were talking about. Catch me, Lord. I'm jumping. I raised up from my seat and I knelt down here. Catch me, Lord. I'm jumping. Bring me on your wings. Lord, away from these things of the world, let me fly from all the filth of the world, from my bad habits, from all my denominational tradition. Let me come only to you, dear God, that your Holy Spirit might pour into the forgiveness of all of my doubts. May I tonight become your child, fresh born, and a new creature tonight. Catch me. Carry me away beyond the clucking of the hen. Carry me away to the eagle's nest, where there that I could be nurtured by the word of God until I'm able to fly. Grant it, dear God. Take them. They are yours. This is my prayer with sincerity, praying over dying people. Grant it, Father. I offer this prayer on their behalf. For the glory of God, I ask it now with our heads bowed. Now see, if he hadn't have intervened there could have been some that rushed down and said, now speak in tongues, or, you know, well, you got it, and, you know. Grant it, dear God, take them. They are yours. That's my prayer with sincerity. Praying over dying people, grant it, Father. I offer this prayer on their behalf. For the glory of God, I ask it. Now with your heads bowed. Weren't their heads bowed already? Now with your heads bowed, I wonder around the altar now. It's you that's knelt here. Many of you has claimed to be Christians, but you felt that there was always something somewhere that you didn't possess. You might have done all the religious acts. You might have shouted. You might have done all these things. You might have danced in the spirit. Of course, he wasn't against any of these things, but that's not the point. You might have danced in the spirit. You might have spoken tongues. And no one can say anything wrong against that. That's true. That's all good. But you see, that's gifts of the spirit without the spirit. If the spirit was there, that feeling wouldn't be feeling condemned like that. Do you really sincerely here at the altar believe that right now, while you're here, that just the act of turning yourself loose, not in emotion now, but in genuine, unadulterated faith, that God will receive you and nurture you with his word until you are eagles yourself and can fly? If you do, and you want God to do that, raise up your hand. You that's around the altar down here, God bless you, each one that's raised up their hand. Now, real quietly, I'm going to ask consecrated men and women who really knows God. Most of them, it's very strange. It seems like it's that way. Altar calls that I make is mostly all men. You know, in a regular run, it's women. But it's all men here. I think there's one woman at the altar tonight, maybe two. It's usually the women, but somehow or another, it seemed like women think that I talk against them. I don't, sister. Three, I believe. So there's three women at the altar. I can't see over the top of the altar, all right? Some of you consecrated Christians, come up here and stand with me in prayer just a minute. On the altar, wherever you are, on the platform, somebody that really knows God, just knows how to stand there here just a few minutes for prayer with them, not casting devils out of them. Stand here just a few minutes for prayer with them. And then we'll dismiss the audience. Everybody be real reverent now. Don't leave. Just come here and stand around. I thought he was against this. Got a strange way of being against something, doesn't he? Some of you people that really believe this to be the truth, that are entering into another age, we're entering into the rapture age. You know the church can't go in its condition. It can't get any better. It must get worse. How many knows that? Say amen. It's got to get worse, and it can't go like this. See, it's got to be something. It's moving right now, friend. It's on the move. It's on, the move is on for the bride. That's the truth. That's thus saith the Lord. Move up now, consecrated Christians that want your record to find out that these who come sincerely, that you want to come and offer prayer with them as your brothers and sisters, come up around the altar. Stand around here just a moment for prayer. Someone else want to come? Standing around here, just kneel down by them. Just walk where you men and around those women and you women, sweetly, humbly, and ask prayer for them. That's quite an altar call, wouldn't it? I would suggest that you go listen to that. I mean, I read it, but just go and listen to it. So what are we getting at here, friends? This is just one example. We'll pick up on it a little bit later. This is one example of something that, like in my case, I got criticized. And the next thing you know, we're being said, you know, well, they're too Pentecostal, and, you know, they're trying to, well, the reason why Brother Baker does this is because he was in Pentecost. And it's like, well, it's a nice criticism, but it's not based on reality. I was a cold, dead, twice plucked up by the roots Baptist. Never said amen. Hardly ever sang. I was embarrassed to sing. No life. And I knew it. And I knew that there wasn't any life anywhere else in the rest of the bunch either. Faith was really hope. Right? I didn't have anything to sing about. Let them do something in your life. The singing will just come. Let him reveal his word to you. The amen will just, it'll just come right on out. So be it. Be it unto me according to thy word. Amen. That ain't nothing but the truth. Let God do something for you. That's the trouble, friends. So many, you know, we pass through the Red Sea and we look back, we see our taskmasters drowning, the ones, you know, the devils of cigarettes and alcohol and bad language and whatever else it might have been, the bondage that we were in. And you see those taskmasters being drowned. And it doesn't make you happy? It doesn't move you a little bit? I question your experience. Sounds like an assimilation rather than a transformation. Amen. There's a change that comes. There's a life that comes. The struggle is over. The struggle is over because he's doing it. He's doing what you struggled to do. He's doing what you tried to do. And that isn't my point tonight. But maybe it's his point. The point is, if I would have got arrogant, if I would have just dug in my heels, if I would have just said, well, you know, you're wrong and fussed and stewed, I never would have checked it out. Right? But it causes you to go and look. And I was willing. When I read that first quote, I was willing to say then, well, I guess I, you know, that's one more thing I had to learn. Something that I didn't know. Kind of surprises me. But then you go and you check out the other statements, and it all has to dovetail together. It only fits one way. Amen. Prophets don't contradict prophets. Right? It has to fit together. So you have to get in the spirit of the composer. That's why, you know, many, many years ago, I came to a convention. And a guy got up, and I'm sorry if you know who this guy is. I don't, so I'm not trying to, he probably isn't alive any longer. I don't know. This was back in 1989 or 90. But a guy got up and sang a special, and he said, just call me Polly. You know, it sounded real good, singing a song, just call me Polly. You know, like you're some dumb parrot. You're just going to say what he said, right? You got a bigger brain than a parrot does. We're not called to just repeat what he said. We're called to say what he said with understanding. A bird can say what he said, and a bird's not going in the rapture. A bird's not being converted. A bird's not going to speak the word, right? You can say what he said and have no idea what he said. You can completely take it out of context and you're saying what he said. I can take that one quote and say, altar calls are a Methodist tradition. And if I stop right there, I'm not saying what he said, even though I said what he said. Right? We want to say what he said with understanding. In other words, this has to be revealed to you, each and every one of us. So, I didn't like the criticism. I didn't like the fact that we were being called all kinds of names because we had an altar bench that somebody didn't want. We're putting it to use, right? You say they didn't want it. You shouldn't have said that. Well, how did I get it? They gave it to me. I'm just telling you what happened. Didn't want it. They got in the way. It's supposed to get in the way. You're supposed to trip over it. You know, you got your life all figured out, and you got a certain direction, and you got a certain leading. Then God puts a bench in your way. Messes it all up. And then when you get up, you got a new mission, a new life, a new direction. Hallelujah. I had to stand alone. I actually stood alone for a while on that. But I didn't stand alone. He was with me. Amen. And friends, in the midst of it all, he's making himself real to you. He's proving himself to you. You're not just standing alone on some dead doctrine or creed. You're just trying to be different than somebody, be an oddball. You're walking with him, and you know you are. But he always ends up proving his word. But we have to be willing. So here's the point. And I'm challenged just as much by this as I hope, you know, if you're challenged even a little bit, I'll be glad. But I'm challenged a lot to recognize that criticism is good. Right? Not saying that the criticism is good. I'm saying the act of criticism is good. It proves you. Amen. It shows whether you're going to walk with God or whether you're going to cave into pressure and do what's easy, whether you're going to doubt, whether you're going to take somebody else's word for something. Are you willing to look like a fool? The ways of man is foolishness to God. The ways of God are foolish to man. But I don't want to be on the part of man saying, I think everything makes sense and God's ways are foolish. I want to be on the other side. I want to call my own thoughts foolish. Amen. And be led by His Spirit, don't you? We must go through the hall of critics. You know, as we're closing right now, as we've mentioned here in some services not too long ago, pray for those that would kill you if they had the chance. That means there has to be somebody that would kill you if they had the chance. Pray for those that speak evil against you for the Son of Man's sake. Now, I'm not saying for some doctrine of the Son of Man's sake, but for the Son of Man's sake. Right? That means somebody has to speak evil of you. And you have to pray for them. But it's not going to be some, you know, it says here on page 32, I'm supposed to pray for him, so I guess I'll do that. It'll be a natural response to the pressure. And it's showing a character that's in you to where you will pray for them. Friends, the closer that we get to the rapture, the closer that we get to him in our walk, the more you recognize that you truly are the elect of God. That you truly are. All we're saying is, I'm a son or a daughter of God. I came from him. He's my point of origin. You cry, Father, Father. It's not the church didn't tell me that. The pastor didn't tell me. You did. I'm walking with you. I came from you. I'm going back. You're not going to lose me. Everyone that are in your hand, you're going to keep. You won't lose a single one. And as that becomes clearer and clearer and clearer to you, you'll realize that people will say things to you foolishly. They'll say things to you thoughtlessly that if you don't intercede for them, they're going to hell. And what should that cause you to do? If the Spirit of Christ is really in you, and as you're maturing and you're coming to that place, you say, "Oh God, forgive him." That's nothing, Lord. That don't mean nothing to me. That just, you know, maybe a little irritation in the flesh, but Lord, their soul is not, it's not worth their soul going to torment because of some little thing they did out of ignorance. Forgive them, Lord. It'll cause you to intercede. It'll cause you to sigh and cry. It'll cause you to cry out. It'll cause you to forgive. It'll cause you to do as our Lord on the cross. Lord, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. Instead of riling, instead of taking it personal, instead of building a complex, instead of recognizing that your life is in the hands of God, that even the people that come across your path in your life is God-ordained. And there'll be people, Brother Brandon made this statement, and until we recognize that there were two classes there, there's the elect of God and there's the foolish virgin, until we recognize that, we couldn't make sense of this. But Brother Branham said there'll be people that'll miss it because of you, something that you did. They will, if you're a seed of God, there ain't nothing I can do to cause you to miss it. If you're foreordained, if you're predestinated, now I might cause you some trouble, I might bruise you, or I might, and vice versa. We might do that to one another. But you're not going to keep that seed from coming. But somebody can receive life, believe on Jesus Christ, believe on receiving, and they'll be granted, they'll be given white robes at the great white throne judgment. And you can do something to cause them to miss it. Because they can still be lost. Right? You know, this idea that, well, I'm just called to preach to the bride. Well, of course he's after his children. But God's mercy is much greater than that. Amen. Amen. The blanket stretches much further than that. If you can get a soul saved, that's worth 10,000 worlds. There's going to be millions living outside of the city, populating the rest of the world. And he's not willing that any should perish. And if there's something in our hearts tonight where we're saying, Lord, just destroy it all, and why don't you just wipe it out? We got the wrong spirit.
That's right.
The wrong anointing on us at the moment. We need that spirit on us. And I'm sorry to tell you tonight, but it's going to take a little more criticism, which is pressure, right? But it'll prove you. It'll purge you. And you will come forth as gold. Amen. Do you believe that tonight? Let's stand. Hallelujah. Do you love him? Let's think about that, friends, as we go to our homes this week, we go to visit family or wherever we might be. Let's also don't quickly lose the, there were so many things that were said this weekend that all of us can benefit from, but, you know, the one thing in particular that we mentioned on Sunday morning, what if this was your last day? What would you do? What would you do differently? What would you leave undone?
Right.
And then let's live every day as if it's our last day.
Right.
Because if we knew this was our last day and we would do things differently, let's do things differently.
Right.
We don't know. It will be our last day one day. We just don't know when. So we should live like we have no more, like this might be our last opportunity to witness to our family. Or to our neighbor. Or to show kindness to somebody.
Right.
Or to give somebody, how about this? Give somebody an opportunity to show kindness to you.
Right.
There's a reward that they'll receive just for...
Amen.
Let's bow our heads tonight. Father, we just love you so much. We're so thankful, Lord, that we're not following cunningly devised fables, but we've got the pure, unadulterated Word of God. We've got the restored Word. We have the faith tonight, Lord, that was once delivered to the saints. Father, we're so grateful that we've got the fullness of the Word, that we don't have to probe and wonder and stumble and walk around in darkness and probe and get together and share our opinions like we're on Mars Hill and waiting for somebody else to come by with some different idea. You're here tonight, Lord. Your presence is here. You are the living Word. You're the fullness of the Word made manifest. Father, we just commit every soul to you tonight, Lord. Father, as we meditate on these things tonight that you've brought into our hearts, Father, we realize that the way up is down. And we realize, Lord, that Jesus, through suffering, learned obedience. And so, Lord, if he was the first of the new race, if he was the first begotten of the Father, if he was the firstborn amongst many brethren, then, Lord, won't we also have to go through times of suffering? And won't it also, Lord, bring a sweetness, a mellowness? Won't it also bring forth a character? Won't it also produce Christ in our lives? Lord, there's no other way. That's your provided way. That's your chosen way. And we know the enemy would never do things that way. The enemy exalts learning and understanding and knowledge and pride and all these different things. But Lord, you're humble, and your children are humble. And I believe, Lord, that the devil himself will be surprised on who escapes his grasp and who makes it on that day. For surely he doesn't know. For he said, if thou be the Son of God, do this and that and the other. He was testing and prodding just as he did with all the other prophets. Certainly he came to that understanding when you stepped back into the pillar of fire and went down into hell and took the keys of death, hell, and the grave from him. Oh, it certainly broke on him at that point. But as for the rest of the new race, you're proving, manifesting the names that were written on the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world. You're proving it, Lord. And part of how you're doing that is through the trials and the pressures and the criticisms that we go through. But Lord, you're the one that justifies. You have the last word on things. And Father, you're looking at what's on the inside. Man looks at the outside. Man looks at the emotions and reasoning and imaginations and the flesh. But Lord, you're looking at the soul. You're looking at the attribute. You're looking at that faith. We either believe or we doubt, Lord. If we're born again of your Spirit, there's nothing but faith in our soul. Father, help us to when you speak to us, when you reveal your word to us, and when you lead us to do certain things, help each and every one of us, Lord, to boldly stand on your word, to boldly stand on your leading in our lives. Lord, we want to make sure that it's your leading, but we want to boldly and fearlessly stand on your leading and not be easily shaken, Lord. For we know that if it's your word and if you promised it, you'll bring it to pass. Grant it tonight, Lord. Father, I pray that you'd be with each and every one as we fellowship with our family members, church members, neighbors, whoever it might be. Truly, Lord, we have a lot to be thankful for. May we be thankful, Lord, recognizing all that you've done, all that you're doing, and all that you're going to do. Bless each and every one now, Lord. And Father, we give you the praise and honor and glory. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Amen. Do you love him tonight? Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord, for saving me. I want to thank you, Lord, for saving me. Once I was lost, now I'm found. Now my soul is heaven bound. I want to thank you, Lord, for saving me.